Lord. It's about lifting up the Lord in our situation, whatever situation that we have. Because, you know, our situations sometimes change. Sometimes, you know, we're down here. Sometimes we're up here. Sometimes, you know, because life changes. You know, it's different from day to day. But, you know, the Lord never changes. And He's always with us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. And, you know, the Bible says that in Him there is no shadow of turning, that He stays the same, and His truth endures forever. So, you know, just, you know, worship with me today as I sing this song, and I hope that it blesses you as much as it's blessed me. This is a song that my mom and dad used to sing when I was young, and so I don't feel like I can do it justice at all, but it is one that's close to my heart. So I hope that it blesses you like it's blessed me over the years.
If you've knelt beside the rubble of an aching, broken heart, and the things you've given your life for fell apart, you're not the first to be acquainted with sorrow, grief, and pain, but the Master promised sunshine after rain. Hold on, my child, joy comes in the morning. Weeping only lasts for the night. Hold on, my child, joy comes in the morning. The darkest hour dawn is just in sight.
To invest your seed of trust in God, in mountains you can't move. You have risked your life on things you cannot prove. But to give the things you cannot keep for what you cannot lose is the way to find the joy God has for you.
Hold on, my child, joy comes in the morning. Weeping only lasts for the night. Hold on, my child, joy comes in the morning. The darkest hour means dawn is just in sight. The darkest hour means dawn is just in sight.
Okay, thank you. Okay, we have not dismissed our kids to go with Miss Edith. I think some of them have come in. All right, somebody. Okay, Pastor, somebody will help you with your key. Okay. That song, it says, the darkest hour means dawn is just in sight. We've all been through those very dark and troubling times in our lives, and they're all different, but they're all times that we have to know that joy comes in the morning. I remember several years ago, my husband and I walked into Well, it wasn't a hospital, it was a hospice. And a very dear, precious woman that knew the Lord was lying there, Sister Elizabeth Jimenez. And she was there lying on that bed with the tubes coming out everywhere. And we walked in, and her daughter said, she's at the point she doesn't know anyone now, and she won't recognize you, and she can't talk to you. And so we walked in the room, okay, and immediately when we walked in the room, her eyes opened, and she reached a little bit out with her hand, and she said, Pastor. She sensed the presence that we were there. And the interesting thing was that she reached out to me and she said, Pastor. She called me Pastor. And she kind of pulled me to her a little bit, or motioned, and I went over closer to her. And she was telling me how much she loved us. And then she said those words. She said, Joy comes in the morning. And at the time, I thought she was talking about tomorrow she's not going to be here. The doctors had given her only hours to live. And it is true that she passed on. However, the very next day, my husband also went to be with the Lord. He didn't even do her service. And I thought, you know, perhaps she was giving me a message that I didn't see at the time. Joy comes in the morning. When we go through times of loss, when we go through grief, when we go through pain, whatever it is, there's joy in the morning. God gives us joy in our hearts. And I want to talk today about a subject that, boy, I've got lots of papers here, and I'll try not to be too long. But I'm going to talk about, we've just celebrated, I say we have celebrated, the Jewish people have celebrated the Feast of Purim. And many of you may know what that comes from, but in the book of Esther, it talks about that, and we see how the darkest hour meant just beyond was victory. When I taught in middle school, I had an eighth grade student who was extremely challenged in reading. I taught special education in reading as well as some of the other topic subjects. And so this child in eighth grade, and he was 16 years old at that time in eighth grade because he could not seem to read. And I worked with him in reading, and he had a block some way. I worked with him, and I showed him the phonics. I went through that. And he couldn't seem to, just couldn't do it. He couldn't read. And so he said, and he actually got so despondent that he had attempted suicide because he could not read. And he'd been in the same school district there in Queen Creek all those years. But he was despondent. And one day he came to me and he said, Mrs. Halsey, I'm not going to go on to high school. I'm going to drop out because I can't read and I cannot do it. And I looked at him and I said, Paul, do what you can do. Do what you can do. God has gifted you. The young man was a genius in math. I mean, he did problems that I could not do. And he was a genius in math. I said, do what you can do. Well, fortunately, that young man listened to me. I saw him about 5 years after that. And, you know, he went on, wasn't in eighth grade anymore. I wasn't the teacher, and I didn't see him for about 5 years. And I was in a grocery store, and he yelled, Mrs. Halsey, across there. And I saw him. I went over there, and he said, I did it. And I said, what did you do, Paul? And he said, I did what you said. And he said, I have a good job. I'm using my skills in technology. God uses us where we have our strengths. And we sometimes focus on our weaknesses and cause stumbling in our lives. I remember another young man, because I taught special education in reading, along with other subjects, but the reading, I taught reading. And there was a young man that came from an affluent family, a very well-established family, who couldn't read. And he had something in his brain that he just could not read. However, he could read pictures. And he was a very popular young man. Not everybody in the school knew he couldn't read. He was popular. and he was voted to be the president of his class. And he was going to the assembly, going to have to give a speech, and he came to me in tears, and he said, Mrs. Halsey, I can't do it because I can't read, and I don't know how to write out a speech. I said, you know what you can do? You have the ability to draw. And he said, yes. And I said, then draw the pictures page by page that will remind you of what you need to say. Just make pictures. They'll never know. And give your speech. Well, he did. And he was nominated. He was elected. He was the class president. We have strengths that we sometimes just play it down and say, well, I don't have the qualities I need. Well, let me tell you another story. There was a 38-year-old cleaning lady who used to go to the movies and sigh, if only I had her looks. How many of us girls have done that, huh? And how many men, well, if I could, and she would listen to a singer and moan, if I only had her voice. And then one day someone gave her a copy of a book about the magic of believing in your strengths, not focusing on your weaknesses. As a result, she stopped comparing herself with actresses and singers, and she stopped crying about what she didn't have and started concentrating on what she did have. She remembered that in high school, she had a reputation for being the funniest girl around, and so she turned her liabilities into assets. Phyllis Diller was soon making more than $1 million a year. She wasn't good looking. She had a scratchy voice, but she could make people laugh. And that's just an example of what we can do if we'll focus on what our strengths are. The life of a believer should be characterized by joy, peace, and even laughter. And I'm not saying that her laughter, I don't know how many of, but I just know the story. God has a unique plan for each of our lives. And that plan, regardless of our situation, is not the same as it is for somebody else necessarily at all. We are uniquely designed. And he has a plan for each person that is different. The only thing that is the same is that all of us must come to the cross of Calvary. The same way we all accept Jesus Christ, and we can only come to God through the blood of Jesus. Consider the works of the flesh listed in Galatians chapter 5. We hear about the works of the flesh. Well, I want to just go over that just a little bit for you. Paul was writing to the Galatians in the 5th chapter, 19th verses through 21, and I may just not read all of it, but I want you to hear it. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and he begins to name them: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. And he begins to name those: idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations. And he goes on, I want to ask you, what does it mean, emulations? That is categorized right in with those horrible sins. Emulations means to compare yourself, to match yourself with somebody else and try to compare, am I as good or am I better, and to compare their accomplishments. God said it is a work of the flesh. We cannot compare ourselves because we'll always come up shy. We'll always come up short. Do you know who we compare ourselves with? Jesus Christ. Jesus has given to us his righteousness. And so in Jeremiah, the 29th chapter, verse 11, we know that familiar verse. God says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. He says, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. There are too many young people, too many middle-aged people, too many old people who feel like they do not have a hope. But God has a future and a hope. And he said it is not for a negative thing. It is to prosper you. Let's look at the book of Esther. Now that I've told those little illustrations, I want to look at the book of Esther. And there we read about the Feast of Purim. And that is a celebration of what God did for the Jewish people. I want to look at just, it's also called the Feast of Lots and the Feast of Esther. But anyway, I want to just look at a little bit of background. The Israelites had been taken, the Jewish people had been taken captive by the Babylonians, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, and then King Belshazzar took over. So the Jews, because of their disobedience and not following God and not obeying him, they'd been taken captive. And they were now captives in Babylon. And then the Medes and the Persians came in when Belshazzar, remember how Belshazzar saw the handwriting on the wall and Daniel interpreted that and he said, your kingdom has come to an end. Well, Belshazzar had been boasting and bragging about how wonderful it was. It could never fall because he'd been so great in his accomplishments. You know, we can't take credit for all of the things that we do. It is only by the grace of God and his God-given ability and talents in our lives that we can do anything. So anyway, the Medes and the Persians came in and they conquered him. But the Jews were still captives. Until after 70 years of captivity, according to the prophetic the words, 70 years they were in captivity. And then Cyrus the Great, they called him the Great, king of Persia, permitted the Jews to return to their homeland. He said, you can go back to your homeland. Well, what was the problem? The homeland was destroyed. It was torn down. It was rubble. It was a mess. And there were many Jews who remained in Persia because they were more comfortable where they had been taken captive and where they did not have to rebuild what had been destroyed. And, of course, some of them had never lived anywhere else. So there were many Jews that were still in Persia. And I asked the question, I thought about it, is the human heart more comfortable to remain in the place of defeat? Are we comfortable there? Sometimes I think we are. And does the church of today know her own Babylonian captivity? A place of complacent comfort in her walk with God? God has greater things for us. But although there was racial, ethnic prejudice in Persia, many Jews enjoyed economic and social freedom. At least a few had risen to a position of prominence in the king's court. Mordecai was one of the Jews who'd risen to power and influence in the king's court in Persia. And in the book of Esther, we read about that it was approximately 50 years after they were permitted to go back to their homeland that the incident, the story of Esther, occurred. It unfolds. Esther and her uncle Mordecai were in Persia. He had taken the care of her because her parents were killed, no doubt in the war or captivity anyway, and he had assumed her responsibility for her. Esther and Mordecai were Jewish captives who lived in Persia, and Mordecai was a righteous man. He still held to the faith, the truth, and he taught his niece exactly the same. He cared for her and he taught her what God wanted her to do. Well, the king of Persia, you know the story. I could read it and I've got a lot of paper here, but if I read it all, we'll be here quite a while. But there are 14 chapters in Esther and I encourage you to read it. And I'll try to just tell you some of the highlights of it, although I think all of it's highlights. And so, the king of Persia held a great feast in honor of his latest victory. He had a victory and he held this feast, and so he called his wife, his queen, Vashti, to come in and to display her beauty. Probably it was all men in this, and because she had another meeting going on with women, so I presume it was just men there. And he said, come in and show your beauty. And Vashti said, no, I won't do it. She probably was within her right, but he was humiliated. She refused to do it, and so she was deposed and sent away at the advice of the king's counselors. They said, send her away. If she won't do what you say, well, what was their problem or what was their object? They believed that if the king let his queen's disobedience go unchecked, that their wives would not listen to them either. They said, you have to make her an example. And so, after their counsel, we read in the first chapter of Esther that he sent her away. and they, so then they had more counsel. I mean, he had almost remorse about doing it. He missed her, and I think he questioned, perhaps I shouldn't have sent her away. And so they were comforting him, and they came to him, and they said, well, how about if we bring in all of the beautiful virgins in the provinces, and you can choose a new king, a queen. And so the stage is set. The king's counselors recommended that beautiful virgins be brought before the king, and so they said, we will search. And so Mordecai said, Esther, you need to go. You see, God was behind. He had a plan for their lives. Esther could have said, well, I'm a nobody. I don't have any parents. My uncles raised me, and I don't know. But she did not do that. She listened to her uncle, and so she went. It says that Esther was taken to the king's palace and entrusted to the Haggai, who had charge of the harem. And I'm reading in the second chapter of Esther now. She pleased him and won his favor, the one under whose rulership she was submitted. She won favor, and immediately he provided her with all the things that she needed. She had favor with God. Do you know that when we are in difficult straits and things don't look good for us, if we will walk with God and be obedient to him, we will gain favor in spite of it all. You know how Joseph got favor even when he was in prison. Daniel had favor even though he was a captive, and he had favor. Daniel was also in Persia at this time. He was one of the captives, and he remained there. So but there was one thing that Esther did not do. And that was, she listened to Mordecai. And in the 10th verse of the second chapter of Esther, it says, Esther had not revealed her nationality and her family background because Mordecai had instructed her not to do that. So here she is going before the king, and she has not revealed, and she's in this harem with all these other beautiful girls, but she has not told them that she is a Jewish girl. But when it came time in the second chapter, 15th verse, and I'm beginning to tell you the story there, Esther to go to the king, she didn't ask for anything. He said, what do you need? We'll give you all of the beautiful things that you need. And she said, only what I'm required to have. I don't need anything else. Many times we feel like we're incompetent and we need extras for God to use us. We don't have the abilities. We don't have what it takes. But we don't need anything other than what God says we need, and he will provide for us. And it says in the 17th verse, the king was attracted to Esther more than any of the other women. It said that he loved her. I don't know if he literally loved her. He was attracted to her. And she won his favor and approval more than any of the other virgins. And he set a royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. And the king gave a great banquet. He called it Esther's banquet for all of his nobles and officials. And he proclaimed a holiday throughout the provinces and distributed gifts. He celebrated because he had a queen. And so then Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. Now we say, well, that doesn't sound like much of a position, but it was a position of high authority, sitting at the king's gate. And Esther kept her family background secret, just as he had told her. She listened. He sent messages to her and gave her instructions. Oh, that young people would take instructions from those who are in touch with God and those who can give them valuable insight that they have not yet experienced. How valuable that is. And so when he was sitting there at the king's gate, there were two men, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway. They became angry and conspired to assassinate the king. They were talking and they said, this is how we're going to do it. And Mordecai heard it. And so he told somebody to report this, take this message to Esther, to Queen Esther. Tell her to tell him somebody's trying to kill him. And so she took the message and she told the king that Mordecai had been the one who discovered this, that he wanted him to know. It's interesting how God positioned two Jewish people, unlikely candidates, into positions of great power. And he will position you into places of power that you are not aware of if you allow him to do that, and if you are not the one who takes the credit. And it's, don't ever underestimate what God can do with little old you or little old me or anybody. God can do what he chooses. Well, and then we go move on further. And that was reported, and the king got rid of. He gave the command, and the guys who had conspired to kill him were hanged. And he got rid of them. But then we come to Haman. Haman was a descendant of Agag. Remember who Agag was? Agag, remember how Saul was supposed to destroy the Amalekites? And Agag was the king. They were enemies of Israel. Anyway, so Haman is a descendant of them. And he was a man of great power and influence in the king's court. He was second to the king. He was second to the king. But Haman devised a plan to destroy the Jews. He hated the Jews. And it says that there came a time when the king honored Haman, the Agite, elevating him and giving him a seat of honor higher than that of all the other nobles. And they were to show, and he said, you bow down and give him honor when he goes through the city and everywhere he goes. They were to show something resembling worship to Haman. Well, Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor because he said, I will give honor to none but God. And so he would not do that. Well, that didn't set well with Haman, did it? And so Haman was enraged, it tells us in the 6th verse of chapter 3. He said, yet having learned who Mordecai's people were, he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. You know, I don't want to just kill him. I want to get all of them. I hate these people. There are some people who have prejudices against a nationality, and Haman happened to be one of those. And so he said he wanted to destroy them all. And so Haman went to the king. And he said, King, I have something to say to you. There is a certain group of people among the people of all the provinces of your kingdom who keep themselves separate. God called us to be a separated people, didn't he? And he says, we don't like them because they think they're better. They're separate. And he says, their customs are different from those of all the others, and they don't obey the king's laws. Well, what law was it? They didn't bow down to Haman. And it's not in the king's best interest to tolerate them, he said. If it pleases the king, he said, let a decree be issued to destroy them. So Haman presents this to the king, and the king doesn't do any investigation. He just says, well, I don't want anybody that's undermining my authority. And so the king took his signet ring from his finger and gave it to Haman, son of Hammedatha, of the Agite. And the enemy of the Jews, he said, and Haman had said, the money that we get from selling all of their goods and destroying the Jews, he said, we'll put this in the till and we'll build in your kingdom. And so the king took off his ring and he gave it to Haman. And he said, keep the money for yourself. Do with the people as you please. So he had the authorization to destroy the Jews and to take all of their belongings and have it. What a horrible thing that the king had decision he'd made. Well, when Mordecai learned all that had been done, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud and a bitter cry. He went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. However, wherever the king's command and decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. I think in the 2 Chronicles 7:14, when God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will hear. And it goes on. And we see our destiny, it looks terrible for our children, for our future. Our nation has undergone some terrible things. And we say, what is coming? What is going to happen? we have an answer, and that is to humble ourselves before God and to pray and to seek His face. And so when they began to pray and to seek the face of God, when Esther's young women came in and they told her, the queen was distressed. She sent garments to clothe Mordecai. She said, take off the sackcloth. But he refused to do it. No, he said, I will not dress in royalty. I am abased and I am weeping. So Mordecai gave a copy of the text to show to Esther, said, this is why I'm doing this. We are going to be annihilated. And he told him what had happened and gave the copy, and she read it. The messenger went back and reported to Esther. And then Esther said, you know, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman, well, Mordecai had sent a message. He said, you tell her to go in and to ask for our lives. Go before the king and plead for our lives. And then she answered him, and she said, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there's but one law, and that is he'll be put to death unless the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. She said, but for me, she said, I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. She's the queen, and yet the king has not called her to come into his presence for 30 days. She said, I can't go before him. And so Mordecai said to Esther, he said, don't think that you're going to escape any more than any other Jews if this happens. And in the 14th verse of the chapter there, chapter 4, the 14th verse, Mordecai told them, he said, don't think that you're going to escape. He said, if you keep silent, at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. Now, you may think, well, if I don't do it, then it won't get done. I'm going to tell you that if God has a plan, and if you will not work with His plan, He will find someone who will do it. I remember we had years ago, there was somebody teaching the Sunday school class, and a man came in and he said, why in the world do you have that woman teaching the class? She doesn't know anything. You've got her up there teaching the class. And he said, I didn't have a man that would do it. You know what? God uses the willing servant. He doesn't just choose the qualified. He qualifies the chosen. And whatever we think, you know, how many times I have thought, God, I'm not qualified. God, I can't do this. And God says, you're not qualified, but I am. And that's what God says in our lives. And so he says, if you keep silent, then somebody else will be the one God chooses. But he says, you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether, the very familiar thing that we hear so many times, who knows whether or not you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? I'm telling you, whenever you face obstacles that seem like they are so great, they are insurmountable, who knows but what God has brought you there for this specific purpose of making it miraculous, the deliverance that you're going to experience and others can see and rejoice. So Esther replied to Mordecai, this is what she said, and we have to keep this in mind. When God calls us to do something, we can't go in our own strength. She said, go gather together all the Jews and fast for me. Tell them to fast and to pray. She said, do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. And when this is done, she said, after that, then I will go to the king. Sometimes we try to do things in our own strength, and we are weak, and we falter, and we fail. But if we will first seek God and say, after I have had God's strength poured into my life, then I will go and do what He has called me to do. Now, that doesn't mean you just say, oh, well, I'm not, you know. You seek it, the face of God. I seek your face. I seek your face. Not the blessings and all the benefits you give me. I seek your face, oh God. And so Esther is, now she's going to, they have fasted and they have prayed with her. And so then when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, she goes before the king. And he saw her standing there. He was pleased with her, and he held out to her the gold scepter. You see, God prepares the person to whom we have to confront. And so Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. That was, you know, touch it. And the king asked, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom it will be given you." Now, he could only give her half the kingdom because that's all he had of it. Somebody else, part of the kingdom belonged to somebody else. But he says, "I'll give you everything." Boy, God really got a hold of him, didn't he? And he says, "I'll give you everything I've got. What is it you want?" And she didn't tell him right then, did she? She used wisdom. God gave her wisdom. And she says, "Well, I want to have a banquet, if it pleases the king, and I would like for you to invite somebody else to the banquet. I want you to bring Haman in and invite him to the banquet." Well, he's second in command, and it seems appropriate. And so that we may do what Esther asks, so the king and Haman went to the banquet, and they were drinking, and the king asked Esther again, "Now, what is your petition? It will be given to you up to half of the kingdom." And Esther replied, "My petition and my request is this. If the king regards me with favor, I want to have another banquet. And I would like for Haman to come tomorrow. And we're going to have a great celebration. Prepare the food. And I want to have this banquet especially for you and Haman to be there." And so, of course, Haman, he thinks, "Wow, I am really somebody." He really got puffed up, and he thought he was somebody special. He rejoiced and bragged to his family, and he went home, and he said he went on that day home in high spirits. And when he saw Mordecai at the king's gate and observed that he neither rose nor showed fear in his presence, he was filled with rage against Mordecai. Boy, he just could hardly contain it. But he restrained himself, and he went home, and he called together his friends and his wife, and he says, "Let's celebrate. Guess what?" And he boasted about his vast wealth and his many sons and all the ways the king had honored him and how he had elevated him above other nobles and officials. "That's not all," Haman added. "Do you realize," he said, "I am the only person Queen Esther invited to accompany the king to the banquet she gave. And she has invited me along with the king tomorrow. Just me." Be careful when you begin to brag and think that you are so special, that you are above God's laws. You are not. And so, "All this gives me no satisfaction," he said. "Even this doesn't make me happy," he said, "because I would like to destroy this Mordecai and all the Jews." But his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, "We'll have a pole erected, a gallows, and have it set up reaching a height of 50 cubits, and ask the king in the morning to have Mordecai impaled on it. When you go to the banquet," he said, "have it all ready and ask him. I mean, they're honoring you. He'll grant that request." And so then, he says, "Go," they said, "go and enjoy your visit with the king." Mordecai goes, and he is so delighted. And certainly they erect that gallows, that pole, to hang someone. And that night, though, before it happened, the next day, the king couldn't sleep. Have you ever had times when God wakes you up and he talks to you? Well, that night, the king could not sleep. And he said, I remember that they came in and told me about somebody was going to kill me, and what happened? And he couldn't sleep to the point that he called his servants and he said, "Go and get those chronicles. I want to read that again. Did we ever do anything for the man that reported this and saved my life?" And so he read the chronicles. And he found it written how Mordecai had told about them, and the two kings' eunuchs guarded the threshold, and they had sought to anyway. And the king said, "What honor or distinction has been bestowed on him?" And the young men had said, "Nothing has been done for him." And the king said, "Who's in the court?" And just as he had finished, Haman was coming to the banquet, and he is at the door, and he is on his height of honor, he thinks. And he comes in the door, and the king says, well, wait, Haman, yeah, come on in. He said, I need to talk to you, though, before we go into this banquet, I want to talk to you. And he said, what should I do for a man that has been faithful to me and has been, I want to honor him. And so he asks, he said, what should be done to the one the king delights to honor? Who would the king delight to honor more than me, Haman thought. And so he says, what should I do? And Haman says, well, I think what you should, for the man whom the king delights to honor, he said, let royal robes be brought, the ones that the king has worn. Put your robe on him. And the horse that the king has ridden, let that horse be the one he rides. And the crown that you have worn, set it on his head. And let them be handed over to the one of the king's most noble officials. Let them dress the man whom the king delights to honor. And so he tells him to just dress him up and parade him through the streets. And let everybody bow down and honor him. And so then the king said to Haman, hurry, take the robes, the horse, as you've said, and do so to Mordecai the Jew. Wow, what a blow. Can you imagine Mordecai's? If you get too puffed up, my husband used to say, if you don't get puffed up, you won't get puffed down. So be careful. He got puffed up. He thought he was going to be honored. And doesn't God work like that? The very person that we despise and hate, and God says, you're going to do something special for that person. So Haman took the robes and the horse, and he dressed Mordecai and led him through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, thus shall it be done to the man to whom the king delights in. And then Mordecai returned to the palace for the banquet. Well, he's been kind of deflated. But he hurried back, and he had his head covered when he told his wife at first before he went back. He went in, and his head was covered. That meant in mourning, I'm just broken. Don't want anybody to see my tears. You can't see me cry. And he told all his friends everything that had happened. And then his wise men and his wife said to him, very wise, if Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of the Jewish people, you will not overcome him, but will surely fall before him. She said, if he is a Jew and this has happened, you're going to fall. Well, that was prophetic, and it's exactly what happened. So the king and Haman went into the feast with Queen Esther. On the second day, as they were drinking wine after the feast, and I don't know how many days this happened, may have been a couple of days, and the king said to Esther again, what is your wish, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And he tells her again, to the half of my kingdom, what is it that you want? Can you imagine her keeping his interest for that long? And he brings her back again and again. God was there giving her favor. And God will go before you to give you favor. And so Queen Esther answered. She said, if I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be granted me for my wish and my people for my request. She says, I want my life to be saved. And for we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed and to be killed and to be annihilated. Now she lays it out to him. If we had been sold merely as slaves, I would have been silent. We would be willing to be slaves, but not killed. But our affliction is not to be compared with the loss to the king. Then the king said to Queen Esther, well, who is he and where is he? Who has dared to do this? Esther said, a foe and an enemy. And, of course, can you imagine how Haman is squirming now? And where is he? And she said, it is this wicked Haman. Oh, boy. Then Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. The banquet suddenly was sour, wasn't it? And the king arose in his wrath from the wine drinking and went into the palace garden. He was angry. He was very sorrowful, the king was. But Haman stayed to beg for his life from the queen Esther. Big mistake. For he saw that harm was determined against him by the king. And the king returned from the palace garden to the place where they were drinking wine. And as Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was, The king said, will he even assault the queen in my presence, in my own house? He was angry. And so he immediately, as the word left the mouth of the king, they covered Haman's face. And they, one of the eunuchs in attendance on the king said, the gallows, oh, there are gallows out there that Haman has prepared for Mordecai. And he's the one who saved the king. And he told him the height of it. And he said, it's standing there. And the king said, take him out and hang him on that gallows. You see, he prepared the gallows that he himself was going to die on. He thought he was going to kill somebody else and destroy God's people. But God does not let somebody destroy his people. There are some people in the United States today that are worried that we're going down. We're going to be destroyed. We have gone through tough times, and it looks like, in spite of everything, that it looks like that our liberty and our God-given rights are being stripped from us. But I'm telling you, God is still on the throne. God is still God, and he watches out for his people. And when we are at the very brink of destruction, God steps in. And so the king said to Esther then, he said, because Haman attacked the Jews, I have given his estate to you, Esther. And they have impaled him on the pole set up. And he said, now write another decree in the king's name. I'm going to tell you what, God gives us authority in his name, doesn't he? And the king said, write this in my name, in behalf of the Jews, as seems best to you, and seal it with the king's signet ring. For no document written in the king's name and sealed with his ring can be revoked. That's why he couldn't revoke the first one. But he could. He said, do what you have my authority and in my name to do what you can to save the people. So Mordecai wrote in the name of the king. He sealed the dispatches with the king's signet ring, and he sent them out by mounted couriers. He sent them all over. And when Mordecai left the king's presence, he was wearing royal garments of blue, no more sackcloth. Royal garments of blue and white, a large crown of gold, and a purple robe of fine linen. And he held a joyous celebration. He was elevated to prominence even more than he had before. For the Jews, it was a time of happiness and joy and gladness and honor. When God delivered them, they rejoiced. My, they were going to be killed, but now they had the authorization to defend themselves. Well, I'll tell you what. When the Jews had authorization to defend themselves, there was nobody who wanted to come against them because God was on their side. Remember how many times over and over again when God was on their side, nobody dared go against them. And so it says many people of other nationalities became Jews because of fear of the Jews. They wanted to become on the winning side. They wanted to become Jews. And then in the ninth chapter I'm reading here, it says that Mordecai, he sent letters to all the Jews who were in the provinces, obliging them to keep a celebration. Now, we don't have any record of this feast in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. It doesn't talk about this as being one of the feasts. But it is a feast that Jews keep to this day. And it is because it is the day to commemorate when they were delivered from destruction. And he said, Mordecai said, I'm ordering you to keep the 14th day of this month and the 15th day of the same year. Anyway, yesterday was part of it was the ending of the Feast of Purim. And so they have been, and so it was as the days in which the Jews got relief from their enemies. They could defend themselves. Our nation is trying to keep us from defending ourselves and our rights. But I'm telling you that God, if God be for us, who can stand against us? And so the month that had been turned for them from sorrow into gladness and from mourning into a holiday, they were no longer mourning, but there were days of fasting and gladness, days for sending gifts, and they celebrate and they commemorate. And that is what the Feast of Purim is about, the celebration of the deliverance of God's people. And we need to begin to celebrate God's deliverance for us. Yes, and what Haman meant for evil, the Lord meant for good, just like when Satan means something for evil, God means it for good. Just when you think the end has come, look up, for our redemption draws nigh. The God of our provision has promised never to leave nor forsake us. The God of our hope is a fortress and a strong and mighty tower. We serve a God that is strong and mighty to save. The Feast of Purim is the celebration of the destruction of the plan of one man to destroy the people of God. God can bring destruction to the plan to destroy the works of God and what God has planned as well. Even when things look bleak, God is there. The Feast of Purim celebrated with laughter and joy because God turned despair into hope. We need to rejoice. God is coming to our defense. I believe that He will deliver His people. He has always come through for His people if we will lean on Him. Trust in Him. Don't waver to the right or to the left. The life of the believer is characterized by joy, peace, and even laughter. In Psalms 126, chapter verse 2, David wrote, said, "Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them." I want the people to say about the United States of America, the Lord has done great things for them. I'm looking for God's deliverance for us as well. When all seems to be lost, God wins the day and preserves His people. Amen? Amen. Amen. I want to encourage you, if you're watching today, that God has a plan for your life. Don't compare yourself with somebody else. You can be used even as Esther was used. She had many things that were negative in her life, but she answered the call of God, and God has a plan for you, and it is not a plan for you to despair and to be destroyed, but it is a plan for you to prosper, and He is on our side. We need to be on His side, and so I encourage you today, if you will just pray with me and from your heart, believe in your heart, if you would like to accept Jesus Christ, then God will be with you and you will receive victory. It doesn't mean you're not going to go through hard times. They went through tough times, but God will be there to deliver you. If you want to pray with me right now, I ask you to do so. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we come to you right now recognizing that our strength is from you. We recognize that though what Satan means for evil, you have brought it about and you will bring it about to be for good. We thank you, Lord, that you have a plan for each of us. I pray that you will help us stop focusing on the negative and to see the positive, the things that you're bringing about in our lives, even in our nation, in our country, oh God. We surrender to you and we want to do just as Esther did. We want to bow down and we want to repent and bow before you and give you our lives. Come in right now, Lord Jesus. We accept the blood of Jesus as full atonement for our sins, for our redemption. And when we receive your blood, we also receive your righteousness. We thank you for it. Take our lives. Take charge. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 I pray that you will have a beautiful and a blessed week. May the Lord bless you. Thank you for joining us at Living Waters Community Church in Casa Grande. Amen. Is there anyone who has a special prayer need? We want to, and a couple of things I want to tell you, that if you need any food, let's see, Nancy's not here today, but I think there is meat. Bob, I sort of said, where's Bob? He's supposed to be in that corner, but he's over here. I lose him. Okay. Anyway, if you need any food or